Whatever the cause for the loss of assurance, whatever makes you doubt, whatever causes you to lose your joy and to become useless in Christian service, whatever the problems are, there is a cure. Cure is to walk in the Spirit. Cure is to walk in obedience.
There's no deception with bigger consequences than to think that you're a Christian when the truth is you're not. So where do you stand today? How can you be sure that your faith is real, that your sins are paid for, your eternity is certain? John MacArthur is helping answer those questions on today's Grace to You as he highlights 8 reasons people lack assurance of their salvation and shows you how the Holy Spirit can help you overcome that doubt. And now, here's John MacArthur with his lesson titled, Reasons People Lack Assurance.
If anybody questions your claim to your eternal inheritance, if anybody questions that you are a child of God, there is a witness who was there at the moment of your adoption. Who was it? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will step forward and bear witness that you indeed are a child of God by adoption and have a lawful claim to your eternal inheritance. So it is the ministry then of the Holy Spirit to bear witness to the legitimacy of my adoption into God's family and my right to claim an eternal inheritance. Isn't that a marvelous truth? You say, how does the Holy Spirit do it? How does He bear witness? A number of ways. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. It is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. All right? Scripture promises immense blessings for those that love God. Those are taken out of Isaiah. Now, verse 10. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. The first way in which the Holy Spirit affirms our salvation is through illumination. In other words, the Spirit illuminates the Scripture. He makes the Word live. As we study the Word of God about these promises, the Spirit illuminates them to our hearts. That's what that text is saying. The Holy Spirit allows us to think and comprehend with the mind of Christ. So the first way the Holy Spirit witnesses to me of my sonship and inheritance is by illuminating the Scripture. Let me show you a second way the Holy Spirit witnesses. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. This is what John writes. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us. How do we know that? How do we know that? Because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. You say, what's he talking about here? What he's saying is this. The Holy Spirit came, verse 13, and showed us the gospel. The second way the Spirit witnesses to us is through salvation. When the Spirit convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, when the Spirit reveals to you that God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, verse 14, when the Spirit reveals to you that if you confess Jesus as the Son of God, God will come and abide with you and you in God. In other words, The first way the Spirit bears witness to us that we're God's children is by illuminating the Scripture. The second way is through the whole matter of salvation, where we believe in Christ, where we love God, where we love Christ. That's all the witness of the Spirit. That's an ongoing thing. As we continue to study the Word of God, the Spirit will bear witness to it by illuminating the Word. As we continue to walk with Christ, the Spirit will bear witness to our childhood in the kingdom of God, as it were, by faith and love which grows. There's another way in which the Spirit bears witness. In Galatians chapter 4, it says in verse 6, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Listen, the very fact that Scripture is illuminated to me, that I understand it, is the Spirit bearing witness that I'm a child of God. Why? Because if I wasn't a child of God, I couldn't understand the Bible, right? The natural man, what? Doesn't understand it. So the very process of illumination means the Spirit is in me, and that's a confirmation that I belong to God. The matter of loving Christ. What made me hate sin and love Christ? What made me all of a sudden realize God had sent His Son into the world to die for my sin, and if I put my faith in Him, God would live in me and I would live in Him? And what caused me to love Christ and to dwell in the love of God and the love of Christ? The work of the Spirit. That puts me in touch with the Holy Spirit's work in me, and that's how He witnesses to me that I'm a child of God. Unbelievers don't have that. The unbelieving world does not love God, does not love Christ, does not turn to Christ as Savior, because the Spirit's not working in them, because they're not God's children. The third thing here, the Spirit does in us, is draw us into fellowship with God. Abba, Father, just term of intimacy. The Spirit produces prayer. The Spirit produces praise. The Spirit produces worship. All that's bound up in Abba, Father. The Spirit produces a petition, a crying out to God as our Father. All of that is the Spirit's witness. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, one chapter beyond where you are, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. Now, you know this passage very well, but let me just mention that the next thing that the Spirit witnesses through is fruit. The Spirit produces in your life a supernatural love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And when those things are being produced in your life, you know they're not produced by your flesh, right? The flesh knows how to lust, but not true love. It knows how to be happy, but doesn't know settled joy. It knows a moment of calm, but not a deep peace, and so forth and so forth. And so when that's produced in your life, when those attitudes exist in your heart, that's the work of the Spirit producing those, and you ought to say that's the evidence, the Spirit's evidence, that I belong to God. And one last note, Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." Service, ministry, evangelism, that's the product of the Holy Spirit in me and in you. Now, what am I saying? The Holy Spirit living in you as a believer is constantly bearing witness to the fact that you belong to God. And when accusers come along and say, "Nah, that adoption never took place. Nah, he's an illegitimate son or an illegitimate daughter. No, it isn't real." The Spirit says, "I was there," right? You were born of the Spirit. "I was there, and I affirm that this person is indeed the child of God." And how does He bear that witness to us? By illuminating the Word of God, which He doesn't do for an unbeliever. By leading us to a greater faith and love for God in Christ. By drawing us into an intimate fellowship with God in prayer, petition, praise, worship. By producing in our lives those graces that are characteristic of a redeemed nature. And by making us effective in service. So when you talk about the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, don't wait for some little voice in your head to say, yes, you are, yes, you are, you really are a Christian. No. No, the Holy Spirit isn't going to whisper between your ears. He uses those means to illuminate your mind as to the reality of your spiritual condition. I love what Thomas Brooks wrote. The Spirit is the great revealer of the Father's secrets. He lies in the bosom of the Father. He knows every name that is written in the book of life. He is best acquainted with the inward workings of the heart of God toward poor sinners. He is the great comforter and the only sealer up of souls to the day of redemption. If you grieve by your willful sinning, he that alone can gladden you, who then will make you glad? Finally, some lack assurance because of strong, convicting preaching of a holy standard. Some lack assurance because of their inability to accept forgiveness for their sins or their failure to comprehend the richness of the gospel of grace or their inability to remember the time of their salvation or the remaining power of their unredeemed flesh or the difficult trials in which they fail to see the hand of God. And I'll promise you, some lack assurance because they fail to walk in the Spirit, which may encompass everything else I've said before that. But there's one more thing that is obvious, patently obvious. Some lack assurance because assurance is the reward for obedience, and they are willfully disobedient. Assurance is the reward for obedience, and they are willfully disobedient. I'll promise you this, Galatians 5:16-21. If you walk in the lust of the flesh and fulfill the desires of the flesh, you will never know the fruit of the Spirit, right? Purity and assurance go together. Psalm 84:11, no good thing does God withhold from those who walk uprightly. If you walk uprightly in obedience to God, He gives you assurance. Boy, what a glorious promise. Hebrews 10, I think in verse 22, strongly points this out. Let me just read it to you. Let us draw near, listen to this, with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Boy, what a statement. The only way to have a full assurance is connected to purity. Sinclair Ferguson writes, high degrees of true assurance cannot be enjoyed by those who persist in low levels of obedience. High degrees of assurance are not enjoyed by those who live at low levels of obedience. If you live in sin and disobedience, you will not enjoy assurance. Sin will cancel it out. There is a gulf between sin and peace, sin and joy, sin and assurance. To live in sin is to live in doubt. When you sin, coming alongside of it is doubt about your spiritual condition, and the Spirit of God withholds the good gift. Often the psalmist, when he got himself into sin, would cry out as if the Lord didn't know him. I'm thinking of Psalm 31:22. As for me, I am cut off from before thine eyes. He felt abandoned by God. His sin had taken away his assurance. Psalm 77:7. Will the Lord reject forever? And will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Oh, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. How did the psalmist get himself in that mess? Sin. When you fall into sin, you fall into doubt. To live in sin is to live in doubt. So we need to deal with sin in our lives. And I'll tell you, give you a little secret. If you deal with a major sin, the rest will follow along. It's kind of like when Goliath was killed, the rest of the Philistines fled. When the general is killed, the troops are scattered. And so it is in the life of a believer that by the means of grace when he slays the sins that are most powerful and most compelling, those pet sins, those strong temptations that constantly come. When you deal with those, the rest will fall. Put a spear through the heart of Absalom, and all the rest of his rebels are gone. Deal with those besetting familiar sins. The others will disappear. But where there is sin, there will be a tremendous struggle for assurance. Listen to the personal testimony of Charles Spurgeon. Whenever I feel that I have sinned and desire to overcome that sin for the future, the devil at the same time comes to me and whispers, "How can you be a pardoned person and accepted with God while you still sin in this way?" If I listen to this, I drop into despondency. And if I continued in that state, I should fall into despair and should commit sin more frequently than before. But God's grace comes in and says to my soul, "Thou hast sinned, but did not Christ come to save sinners? Thou art not saved because thou art righteous, for Christ died for the ungodly. And my faith says, though I have sinned, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And though I am guilty, yet by grace I am saved, and I am a child of God still." And what then? Why, the tears begin to flow, and I say, "How could I ever sin against my God who has been so good to me? Now I will overcome that sin." And I get strong to fight with sin through the conviction that I am God's child. If you fall into sin and you resolutely say, "I will conquer that sin," Satan may pound you with these kinds of questions. You fall back on the forgiving grace of God, and it will strengthen you for the battle. Whatever the cause for the loss of assurance, whatever makes you doubt, whatever causes you to lose your joy and to become useless in Christian service, empty in worship, cold in praise, passionless in prayer, vulnerable to false teachers, whatever the problems are, there is a cure. The cure is to walk in the Spirit. The cure is to walk in obedience. I was reading a book called The Christian's Great Interest, written by Thomas Guthrie. And as I read through it, in his typical catechetical style of question and answer as he teaches, I began to track with his thinking and some of my own. And so I put together a little catechism, a little question and answer process, and we're going to work through this little catechism as we bring things to a conclusion. This is how everybody learned in ancient times, through a catechism. And some of you probably were raised on one in your spiritual life and background. But this will pull together and summarize what we've been saying about assurance. All right, let's embark upon our little catechism together. I'll ask the question and you give the answer, okay? Question: what is the essential duty a person has in this world? To consummate a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is to recognize His work on the cross and His resurrection from the dead as the satisfying atonement for sin, and to walk in accordance with that relationship. Question: do not all members of the church have such a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? No, only those who are truly saved. Question: how can I be certain that I have that saving relationship? The Lord will have done in your soul His own sovereign will, that of effectually calling you to Himself through a work of conviction and humiliation, so that you will have discovered your sin and misery and been so seriously agitated and threatened by it that you long for the Savior. Question: how can I know if I have a sufficient discovery and admission of my sin and misery? By the fact that you will take salvation to your heart above any other pursuit in life, so as to seek it above anything else. It will make you disclaim any real relief from sin and guilt, even in the best of times. It will make Christ, who is the Redeemer, very precious to your soul. It will make you fear sin, repent, and seek to be saved on God's terms. Question: by what other ways may I discern a saving relationship to Christ? By a strong and serious affection that reaches toward Christ as He is made known in the gospel. This love is saving belief. Question: how shall I know if my heart's affection for Him is genuine and my faith is true saving faith? When your heart goes after Him in true saving faith, your soul will be pleased with Christ alone and above all else, and in all His offices, to rule and teach as well as save, and is content to cling to Him no matter the cost. Question: are there other marks of a saving relationship with Christ? You are truly saved when you have been made a new creation, graciously changed and renewed in the whole person. And that is best known by the desire to shun sin and pattern your life toward obedience to God's righteous demands. Question: what if I find sin prevailing over me? Although every sin deserves eternal vengeance, yet if you regularly confess your sins with unfeigned repentance and shame before God, fleeing to Christ for forgiveness for all known and unknown iniquities, He will grant you mercy and pardon because you stand in grace and your salvation is forever secure. Question: what if my sins are serious and repeated? Whatever they are, Jesus Christ has paid the price for them, so that if you sincerely and earnestly have turned to Him in repentant faith, you will never enter into condemnation. Moreover, His gracious provision for those who believe includes power to overcome sin and live righteously. Question: is faith alone the requirement for salvation? Faith is the response upon which God offers peace and pardon to men. But faith, if it is genuine, will not be alone in the soul, but will always be attended with true repentance and an eager desire to conform to God's will and way. Question: how can I be sure I have settled my eternal destiny with the Lord Jesus Christ? Express with your mouth to God what the Holy Spirit through Scripture has led you to believe in your heart. Question: how do I do that? Consider your sin and lost condition and the remedy offered by Jesus Christ. Yield your heart to be pleased with and to desire that remedy. And speak to God that you receive the Lord Jesus Christ and His gift of salvation, and give yourself up to Him to be saved in the gospel way without reservation. Question: what is the consequence of such a relationship? Union and communion with God here, and blessed fellowship and glory hereafter. Question: how can I come to full assurance that I have such a relationship? By affirming the attendant promises of God as revealed in Scripture, by the internal witness of the Spirit, and by the manifestation of real and righteous fruit born out of love for the person of Christ and a desire for His glory and honor. Very good, class. We want you to enjoy the assurance that our Lord has given us of our eternal salvation.
You're listening to Grace to You as John MacArthur shows you what he calls reasons people lack assurance, a lesson that explains how you can know for certain that you're saved and that you'll spend eternity with Christ. Along with teaching here on radio, John MacArthur is a pastor, author, and the president of the Masters University and Seminary. John, this issue of a believer's assurance, I'm wondering, how you counsel someone who comes to you with doubts about their salvation. Maybe they've repented of sin and seen a change in their life, yet they still have questions and those doubts linger. You probably face that situation many, many times. So what do you say? What can you say?
Yeah, well, the first thing I would do would be to make sure the person understood salvation, understood the nature of salvation, that true salvation is eternal. And once you receive it, it is eternal, and it can never be taken away, never be removed. The Lord will never let you go. The Lord will never lose those that are His. He will give you the faith to believe, and it is a faith that cannot die, that will endure. The second thing I would then ask is, please explain to me what you see in your life that evidences that salvation. Look, if you have genuinely been saved, it's not going to make you perfect. It's not going to produce perfection, but it will produce a new direction. What do you feel about Scripture? Do you love the Word of God? Do you love to hear the Word of God, to learn the Word of God? Do you delight in the truth of God? What do you feel about worship? Are you drawn to Christ? Do you desire to worship Him, to honor Him? Do you love Him? Jesus says to Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? You know, the mark of real salvation is love for Christ, love for the people of Christ, love for the Word of Christ. It's not perfection, but it's that dominating love. There's much more to say about the assurance of salvation. Let me remind you about a book we're offering called Saved Without a Doubt. Saved Without a Doubt, How to Be Sure of Your Salvation, 220 pages. We'll send it free of charge to anyone who's not contacted our ministry before. Obviously, it's available to others who are part of our ministry. You can order them at a nominal cost, but it's free to anyone who's not contacted us before. If you're worrying about your salvation, the reality of it, if you have your doubts, get the book, Saved Without a Doubt, How to Be Sure of Your Salvation. Call, write, email, connect with us, and we'll send it to you free of charge.
This book is a great encouragement for any new believer or for someone who has been plagued with doubts for many years. It's also an ideal resource to donate to your own church library. Get a copy of Saved Without a Doubt. Again, we'll send it to you free if you're getting in touch for the first time. Please contact us today. Call the toll-free number 800-55-GRACE or visit our website gty.org. And remember, you can have a copy free of charge, Saved Without a Doubt, by requesting it through email or our mailing address. The email address here is letters@gty.org, and the mailing address, Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. As you get in touch, make sure you let us know how John MacArthur's verse-by-verse teaching is helping you understand God's Word and His will for your life. If the lesson today, for example, has helped you see how to overcome doubt, and especially if someone you know has come to faith in Christ after hearing one of our broadcasts, please send that feedback by email to letters@gty.org or through the regular mail to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur and the entire staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller. Hope you have a great weekend. And by the way, watch Grace to You Television Sundays on NRB TV. That's DirecTV, Channel 378. Or watch online at gty.org. Come back next week to see why honoring God's Word is essential in every aspect of your life. John MacArthur will continue unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.